Good morning, brothers and sisters. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 21. We've worshiped the Lord in song. Now let's worship the Lord through the preaching of the Word. Our text this morning is Genesis 21, verses 1 through 21. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It'll also be on the screen if you didn't bring your Bible this morning. Let's follow along closely as God speaks to us through His Word. Is that me? Should I move? Okay. Can I continue? Okay. Genesis 21, the Word of the Lord reads, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.' So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.' And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up. She placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, 'Let me not see the death of the boy.' So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, 'What ails you, Hagar? Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation.' Then God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is Your Word. We pray that You would speak to us. May Your Holy Spirit open our ears and our hearts to hear Your Word, to understand Your Word, to receive the truths of Your Word, to apply the truths before us, and to love You more through this truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. I'll ask you to have your outlines nearby. We'll refer to them often. I believe grace is one of the key themes of our passage before us, and we'll also read from Galatians. I think there's a connection in Galatians that'll help us. And I see grace as a major theme, and I think it's so important for us to keep coming back to grace. Our topic for this whole series is Abraham in the school of faith. And I am very convinced we can't grow in the school of faith if our appreciation and awe of God's grace doesn't grow. If we keep our same view, our same perspective of God's grace, I don't think we can grow. God called us to grow in the school of faith. We're not in the same school as Abraham, but we're in a school of faith. Whatever God is doing in our life, if by grace we've been saved,
We are to be growing in this school. So there are things for us to study. There are things that God has to teach us. And one of those things is definitely that God is a gracious God. If you look at your notes, we have a few Roman numerals to study. The first one, God's grace in providing a son. Verses 1 and 2, we'll keep in mind as we read these verses, the original audience. So we remind ourselves that Moses was the author of Genesis, and Moses wrote Genesis while the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. Even though this account had not yet been recorded in God's word, you can be pretty sure that God's people in the wilderness knew this account. That the miracle of Abraham having Isaac was told down from generation to generation. So as the people, as the Israelites are reading this account in the wilderness, there was probably a strong familiarity with the miracle. But as we read these first two verses, hopefully you're going to see this. The focus isn't on Isaac. The focus is on God's faithfulness. Look at these verses, chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Two verses, three times. God was faithful, God was faithful, God was faithful. Takes us back. God was faithful to what? What was the promise that he made? And you've got them on your screen, Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, when Abraham and God are having their discussion, Abraham's trying to reason with God. Can't Ishmael be the son? Can't he be the promise? God says, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. So God is faithful to that promise that Sarah in her old age would have a son. Then a few verses later, chapter 17, verse 21, but my covenant, God says, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So you're a few chapters later, God is faithful to both those promises. Sarah in her old age, at 90 years old, has a son, and it's at the exact time God said it would happen. God is faithful. All the time. We keep reading, and by God's grace, Abraham obeys God, verses 3 and 4. And Abraham called the name of his son whom was born to him, whom Sarah born to him. You keep seeing this over and over again. By the way, it was Sarah that had this baby. Isaac is his name. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. So two different signs of obedience in these two verses. The first one in naming his son Isaac. God told him in chapter 17, we just read it, you're going to have a boy, you're going to name him Isaac. If this were a classroom setting, I would ask who remembers the name, what name Isaac means, and several of you would raise your hand. You'd wait until you were called on, of course, because you know how to do this. And when you'd be called on, you would say, Isaac means laughter. So the name means laughter, and God told them that would be the name, and they named him Isaac. And then they circumcised him on the 8th day. I very much remember having William. I very much remember the doctor saying, you need to stay outside for this part. And for the first time, my son and I were separated. And I'm pacing the halls. I don't like that I can't be with them. I'm not sure about this. And then the nurses said, because you're pacing, it was very good that you were outside. This part's a little bloody. You probably wouldn't have responded very well. Okay. I'll trust you this time, but give me my son. And circumcision is not just the medical, as Pastor Brian reminded us a few chapters ago. This was the covenant sign. So for the Israelite nation, they were to be a set-apart people. And there were many, many things that were daily reminders. The Israelite people are different than everybody else at this time in history. They're set apart unto God. And one of those covenant signs was circumcision. And so this was that reminder at 8 days old. This son is not just Abraham's son. This son is a child of God. And Abraham is to honor God in his raising of Isaac. The third point under Roman numeral 1, we see Sarah praise God for his miracle. Verses 5 through 7. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. A few chapters ago, we read about Sarah laughing. And Sarah was rebuked after the laugh. For a reminder of chapter 18, God is there with two angels in human form, and he's talking to Abraham, and he says, your wife Sarah is going to have a child, and she laughs. And in the chapter before, chapter 17, Abraham laughs. And when Abraham laughs, he doesn't get rebuked. But Sarah, when she laughs, gets rebuked. And we talked about that. If you remember, Sarah's laughter, it was not a laugh of, ha ha, that's funny. It was a laugh of, that's impossible. You can't make that happen. God can't make that happen. That was a laugh of disbelief. And Sarah was rebuked. And rightfully so. It's obviously a sin to say that when God says he's going to do something, he can't do it. A few chapters later, Sarah, at 90 years old, is having a baby. And for those of you that have had babies, laughter doesn't always come with it. It's a painful thing. But she's laughing. And this is not obviously the laughter of disbelief because the miracle just happened. This is a laugh of joy. This is a laugh of awe. This answers the question that God asked of Sarah after she laughed. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything, that word hard could also mean wonderful. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And here's Sarah at 90 years old, holding her precious baby that she's prayed for decades, praising the Lord in her laughter. God, nothing is too hard for you. Thank you for this miracle. And praise. The amazing grace of God in providing a child. The grace changes a little bit in its focus, because then our next Roman numeral, we're going to see grace, but it's grace in preserving Ishmael's family. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 21, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. The weaning in that culture, that happened around the age of 3, 4, or 5 years old. So this isn't right after the birth. This is several years later. Isaac is now toddler age, and he's running and smiling and knocking things over and all those good things that 3-year-olds do or 4-year-olds do. And Abraham rightfully wants to throw a feast. This is something to celebrate, says Abraham. And he's got a large family, or large, you know, group of people working for him. He sent over 100 troops to go save Lot, so this has got to be a pretty big feast. And here in this feast, here's Ishmael, who's 13, 14 years older, so he's an older teenager at this time. And he's seeing this feast for this toddler, and he scoffs. I'm very thankful for the preaching schedule I have. I was telling my wife the other day, there's no way I could possibly preach every single week. I don't know how pastors do it, and I'm thankful Pastor Brian works out the rotation like he does, so I have my text well in advance, and part of my daily habit is just to read the text. So I have my next 2 or 3 texts before me, and as part of my reading, I read it. So I just read, not study, just read and pray, and then I'll write notes if something jumps off the page at me. So in reading this passage several weeks ago, that word scoff caught my attention. So I underline scoff and I write the note next to it, the scoffer in Proverbs. Over and over again, Proverbs talks about the scoffer. If you have New King James, some of the newer versions uses the word mocker, and those are both very appropriate translations. And that word scoffer in Proverbs, that's the greatest insult Solomon uses. Not fool, scoffer. You know you're a fool and you don't care. So we have this insulting words. So when I'm digging into my study, I assume that that's going to be a direction I go. So I do my research, and I recognize through all my Hebrew helps, the word scoffer here is not the same Hebrew word scoffer in Proverbs. This word in our text right here, scoffer, we've seen before. It's the word we saw three chapters ago when Sarah laughed. Same word. God says Sarah's going to have a baby. Sarah scoffed, laughed. A few chapters later, a feast for a son. A son of Abraham. And here's teenage Ishmael looking at all this praise for that little boy who's running around. Where's my feast? Where's my celebration? I'm just as good as him. I'm just as worthy as him. And I came first. And he's going to get praised. And he's going to be the center of attention. And in the midst of the celebration, Sarah sees that and knows that level of sibling rivalry will not work. As we go through Genesis, we're going to see a whole lot of sibling rivalry. She has some words for Abraham. Verse 10, therefore, after seeing that, she says to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Look at verse 10. How many names are mentioned? Isaac's name is mentioned. She doesn't say Hagar. She doesn't say Ishmael. Cast out this bond woman. And this, there are gentler words that could have been used. She goes with a very harsh word for low slave on the totem pole. She's showing a clear separating line. I'm your wife. She's the bond woman. Isaac is your son. That boy is the bondwoman's son. Cast them out. Verse 11, the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. It's harsh, but everything Sarah's saying is true. Hagar was not to be Abraham's wife. Abraham was already married. And so by taking on Hagar in such a way, which again, there were a lot of nations in the culture that did those type of things. If your wife couldn't have a child and you wanted heirs, there were things that were culturally acceptable. I will not say biblically acceptable. The Bible's pretty clear on these things. If you got a good memory, you're saying, Sarah, that was your idea. Yeah. But Sarah's idea was sin. And Abraham's response was not to give in to the sin. His response was to stand firm on and trust the Lord's promise. What we're going to see throughout this passage, throughout Genesis, and throughout Scripture, sin has consequences. This is years later, and the consequences of Abraham's sin is still hurting him and those he loves. He should not have had a child through Hagar, and he did. And we'll say, he did. So when it says it disturbs him, it hurts him to cast out his son, this is still his son. He still waited for years and years and years and craved and desired a son. And Ishmael is the first child that is his. So from a human perspective, this hurts. Sarah's saying, get rid of him, and in his heart, he's going, it's my son. I raised him. I pray over him daily. You're saying, cast him out. Here's more grace from God. God tells Abraham exactly what to do. How many times have you prayed, God, can you just tell me exactly what my next step should be? There's like 17 options before me. The Bible doesn't specifically speak to which job I should have, which college I should go to. Just let me know. God directly lets Abraham know what to do. Verse 12, God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. And this is, again, an interesting way of doing it. Abraham shouldn't have listened to the voice of his wife in taking Hagar as a second wife and having a baby. Now God's saying, no, listen to Sarah this time. She's saying, you got to cast him out. There's a covenant that was made with you. And in regard to the covenant, this is the right thing that needs to happen, as hard as it's going to be. So you are to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Verse 13, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So here's another promise. It's going to be hard for you to release them from your house, to tell them to leave your house. They're going to be okay. They're going to be okay because I'm guaranteeing you Ishmael is going to get married, Ishmael's going to have kids, and there's going to be a nation that comes out of them. Not just a family, a nation. So there's a promise of prosperity. So we see verse 14. This is anytime you see this in the Bible, very, very important. The first few words of the verse. So Abraham rose early in the morning. That is the Bible's way of saying immediate obedience. What did we see with Lot when he was told to leave? What do? He lingered. Lot, the city's going to burn. Go. My favorite show's on. Can I wait till after that? This hurt Abraham. He was disturbed by this. He was bothered by this. But what does he do? First thing in the morning, obey. Praise the Lord for Abraham's faithfulness. He rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, putting it on her shoulder. He gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Hard for Abraham to do, but he gave her all the supplies she needed, that they would both need, and then they go. Letter C of Roman numeral 2, we're going to see God graciously provide for Hagar and Ishmael. Verses 15 and 16, the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. I have read this verse many, many times throughout my life. It hits very, very differently now that I'm a parent. They're in the wilderness. There's no 7-Eleven nearby. And they're out of water. That is a serious thing. For her, it's so dire, they need to separate. And they need to separate for two different reasons. Number one, they got to separate because he can't hear her cry. Number two, they got to separate. She can't see him die. She thinks they're in their final moments. She's heartbroken, as any mother would be. More grace from God. Verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. If you've got a good memory, this is not the first time an angel of the Lord has spoken to Hagar. So she's not of the chosen tribe. She is not an Israelite. But God, in his grace, on more than one occasion, has spoken to her to calm her and bring her peace. And then that, I think Pastor Brian mentioned either last week or 2 weeks ago, the Bible says angel of the Lord. Angel means messenger. And there are times that that phrase in the Bible, angel of the Lord, means Jesus Christ in a human form before he was born through the Virgin Mary, because we know, hopefully, that Jesus is eternal. You know, that wasn't the beginning of his life when he was born through Mary. He's always has been and always will be. So sometimes it's referencing God. Sometimes it's referencing an actual angel, an actual messenger. And the commentators are mixed on whether this is an angel speaking or God himself speaking. It's certainly, no matter who is speaking, it's still God's message, whether it's God himself speaking or not. And God says, verse 17, fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Verse 18, arise, lift up the lad, hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. There's, again, not a family line, a nation, a promise of familial prosperity, that they'll live far beyond his life. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Not God miraculously put a well of water there. He opened her eyes to see what was already there. How many times does God do that for us? What do we do? Where can we go? We're hopeless. And God speaks to us, whether through his word or through another person or whatever, in his perfect timing. And we see what was already there. And we see the blessing for what it truly is. She has the well of water before her. Verse 20, God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Remind yourself of the original audience. Israelites wandering in the wilderness, the nation that was in captivity for so long, whose captivity? Egyptian captivity. Who does he marry? An Egyptian. And the Israelites would have known the ancestry of Ishmael. They would have said, yeah, God, you did make of him a great nation. They're the ones we've been fighting our whole way to the promised land. And if you know your Israelite history today, look on the news, Google when you get home, what's happening in Israel today? They're fighting descendants of Ishmael. God, that wasn't very gracious of you. What about me? They don't deserve your grace, God. Which, if you know the definition of grace, if it's deserved, it's not grace. Grace is undeserved favor from God. And the Israelites need to be reminded how many times they've fallen and disobeyed God in the midst of God's grace. And did Ishmael deserve God's grace? No. But neither do the Israelite people. And God's grace is such, he bestows it on whomever he wants for whatever reason he wants. And his reasons are always good. I love commentaries because there's a lot I miss. It's really, really neat when the Bible serves as its own commentary. And Galatians 4 speaks to this passage. So if you have your notes, you can turn those over. And if you have your Bible, please turn to Galatians 4. Paul brings a theological depth to this passage that you probably wouldn't see without Paul's assistance in Galatians. Paul wrote many, many letters. He has a common theme in his letters. He has a writing style. It's Paul writing to you. I'm a disciple of God. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a fellow soldier with you all. I'm so grateful for you all. I praise God for you. I brag about you all the time and all my travels. And then after this really nice introduction of who he is and this nice praise of them, then he usually goes right into, here's how great God is. That's his normal theme. Galatians changes a little bit. Paraphrasing a little bit. Hi, it's Paul. I'm God's servant. I can't believe how dumb you are. He goes right at it. Chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel you've turned from the gospel. I can't believe I've only been away from you for this long and you're already believing garbage. What happened? And he hits and he hits and he hits because of his love for them and his love for the gospel. They started, so Paul comes to the region of Galatia and he preaches the pure gospel as he does in so many other places as that missionary. He doesn't just leave. If people are receiving the gospel, if there's a church to be built, he raises up leaders. So he makes sure they're an established church before he moves on. So Paul comes into the region, preaches the gospel, sets up a functioning church with pastors and deacons. They're ready to go. He moves on to the next region. Then he gets the story. You're believing a Jesus plus gospel. Paul did not preach a Jesus plus gospel. He preached a gospel of Jesus. But the plus is Judaism in this situation. So other teachers, and Paul's going to call them false teachers, other teachers came in after Paul left and said, that's great. Yo, Jesus is awesome. He's the Savior. Remember, God had the Israelites. And the Israelites had all these different laws they had to keep. So yes, 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 you believe in Jesus. Plus, do all these Jewish things, because you guys aren't Jews. You guys have a lot of catch-up to do. We teachers, we're Jews. We've been keeping this law all along. So go. And so they bought this teaching, and now the church of the Galatia region, now they're not just putting their faith in Christ, they're, well, we believe in Jesus, but we also have to do our part. A, B, C, D, E. And please hear me. As good as those laws in the Old Testament may have been, any way of salvation that is Jesus plus anything is rooted in arrogance. Because you're saying, Jesus couldn't do it all. He needs my help. And we can fill in the blank whatever the help is. The help is, I'm going to help Jesus by going to church every week. I'm going to help Jesus by tithing. I'm going to help Jesus by walking old ladies across the street. I'm going to help Jesus by obeying 616 laws in the Old Testament. Fill in the blank, but you're saying when Jesus says on the cross, it's finished, he lied. Because it's not finished. It's what he did plus me. That's a false gospel that Paul attacks strongly. You can't stand on that religion. It's not a Jesus plus. As Pastor Brian used to say all the time, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus did it all. So as Paul is leading them through in the book of Galatians why they shouldn't be turning to another gospel, he uses their own belief against them. Okay, you guys are saying it's all about the Jews. Let's talk about the Jews. Let's talk about Ishmael and Isaac. So if you have your Bibles open to Galatians 4, let's look at Galatians 4, verse 21. Paul says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one born by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, I'll explain that in just a minute, and he of the free woman through promise. And then here he goes, which things are symbolic? Let's read that word properly. That does not mean when he says which things are symbolic, he's not saying the account we just read in Genesis 21 was all symbolic. That literally happened. That is true history. So he's not saying ignore the history. He's saying this Israelite history is pointing to a deeper truth that we as the children of God need to embrace. What's the deeper truth? And so he gives a little hint. Born of the bondwoman according to the flesh. That word flesh, a lot of times in the Bible, flesh means bad. In this situation, flesh meaning according to the wisdom of the flesh. We talked about this. When Sarah said, take Hagar and have a baby through him, did Abraham seek God's approval? He did not. He and Sarah came up with a plan. He and Sarah worked out the plan. That was for this phrase, a plan of the flesh. That was a bad idea. And a child came through that plan of the flesh, that child being Ishmael. But there was a child according to the promise. We just read that promise, didn't we? I promise you, Abraham, you're going to have a baby through Sarah, that baby being Isaac. We just read about his birth. So Paul is giving us two lines. You know this history, people of Galatia. Abraham had a child over here named Ishmael. You don't want to be on that line. He had a baby, Isaac. You want to be on this side. You want to be on this line. Galatians 4:24, these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So a lot of talks about Mount Sinai, Arabia. That's a phraseology they would have understood in that region, wilderness. To be associated with Hagar, to be associated with Ishmael, to be associated with the wilderness. All Israelites know wilderness is not where you want to be. Continuing through verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all, for it is written, verse 27, in verse 27, this is a quote from Isaiah 54. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. So you're a Galatian reading this. You want, Paul, slow down, man. Genesis is symbolic, and now Isaiah comes into the situation, and we're in bondage, but we've never been slaves. What are you talking about? The Isaiah passage, context of Isaiah. Israel was in bondage. Not Egyptian bondage, but they were slaves, and so while they're either in bondage now or on their way to captivity, God gives this promise. Things look dire now. Your nation will be greater. Rejoice. Right now you're barren. Rejoice. Your nation's going to be bigger and stronger than those people that have you in captivity right now. Things look bad now. God's promises will come true. Rejoice. Sarah, you're 88 years old with no kids. Things look dire now. God's going to keep his promise. Rejoice. Galatians, you think salvation comes through keeping all these laws. When you, Galatians, say, I'm going to believe in Jesus plus do all these things, Abraham says, you're putting yourself in bondage. What did Abraham do with the slaves? Hagar was the bondwoman. He sent her out. Verse 30 of Galatians 4. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What does that mean? You make yourself a slave when you try to earn your way to heaven. Because you're a slave to whatever thing you made up. I have to give $1 million to the church before I can go to heaven. First of all, wrong. Second of all, you just created this mythical way of salvation. You're a slave to it until you get out of it. You save up, you save up, you save up. You finally give $1 million. You finally say, yay, I did my part. Guess what? Your conscience is going to tell you, no, you didn't. So you make up something else. Now I'm going to do this, this, and this, trying to find that roundabout way of finally finding that peace I don't have. So I make up the method, or I find somebody else's method that they make up. I follow this path looking for this thing that somebody says exists called peace. I've never had it. I want it. And in my selfish flesh, I want to earn it so I can pat myself on the back for getting it. I don't like the idea that it can come to me and I can't get the credit. Every religion falls in that category somehow, some way. My way to salvation. My way to peace. And Paul says, you are making yourself a slave. You're seeking freedom. You're seeking peace. It leads to your captivity. That's the Ishmael side. What's the Isaac side? God made a promise. Genesis chapter 12, when God first calls Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, the last words of that promise, and in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This incredible promise to Abraham, this incredible promise about the future of the Jewish nation, at the end of it, it's not even just about the Jewish nation, it's about the world. The world belongs to God. God's not just gracious to one people. God's grace extends and explodes. And the promise from the very beginning, in you, Abraham, are going to be numerous promises that will be fulfilled. First, you got to have a baby. It's Isaac at 100 years old. That's the first part of the promise. And there's more, and there's more, and there's more. And we see promises fulfilled through Jacob. We see promises fulfilled through Judah. We see promises fulfilled through David. We see promises fulfilled throughout. We see the promise fulfilled, Galatians 4, in God's perfect timing in Jesus. Jesus lives, born of Mary, but born of the Holy Spirit, fully God and fully man. He lives a perfect life. And he dies a sacrificial death. Three men died on crosses that day on that same hill. Only one was perfect. Only one could bear our sin. And he willingly put himself on that cross, and for 3 hours he felt hell on earth as all of the sins of his people, all of the punishment of his people was placed on his shoulders. He bore it in full. He said, it is finished, because it's done. Not because his part is done, because the debt was paid in full. He willingly gave up his life to the Father because his job was done. On the third day, he rose again, conquering sin and death. He walked around on the earth for several weeks after that, showing, it's me. There's the holes. There's the hole. There's the wound. Let's eat. Let's feast. Then he ascended into heaven at the right hand of God, where he right now intercedes on behalf of his people. And he'll return. And Paul says, why would you add to that? Why would you think anything you can do would make that any better? He reminds them, you are not Jews, Christians of Galatians, but you've been hoodwinked because you are very much spiritual descendants of Abraham. Galatians 3 and 4, that wonderful kids' song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. That is kind of an annoying song. That's one of the most spiritually deep songs we could possibly sing. We are children of the promise. So Galatians 5:1. So stand fast in the faith, in the liberty by which God has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Galatians, I can't believe you've believed something else. Stop right now. Christ made you free, and he who is free indeed. Don't put yourself back in captivity. Be thankful for the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, let's praise God for his amazing grace. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we praise you for your amazing grace, we remind ourselves we are unworthy of that grace. We remind ourselves of our spiritual depravity. We remind ourselves that when we started off in this world, we were in direct rebellion against your perfect way. We recognize within ourselves, if it was our choice, we'd keep putting ourselves in that bondage time and time and time again. You graciously made us free in Christ. The Bible tells us of this liberty. You free us not just from the penalty of sin, you free us from the power of sin. You give us your Holy Spirit. You empower us to lovingly, faithfully follow you. Not follow you because if we don't, we will lose our salvation, but follow you because of who we are in Christ. It is not our burden to obey you. It is our praise and our wonderful, glorious privilege to obey you. We don't obey you to earn your favor. We obey you because we are children of the promise. Father, you are faithful to every one of your promises. You make that so abundantly clear in the historical truth of Isaac's birth. You make it clear in your grace to the Israelite people throughout the Old Testament time, even though they constantly rebelled. You even showed grace to people that were enemies, because you're a gracious God. Father, we can't grow closer to you if we don't grow in appreciation of your grace. Show us your grace. Show us the wonders of your amazing grace. We love you. We praise you. We pray in Jesus' name.